Amen. You set my feet upon the rock. We just sang that. And that's exactly where Pastor Bill left us last week when we studied in the book of Hebrews. You set my feet upon the rock. It talks about our position, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did for us. And Pastor Bill encouraged us with our position. It says, we relate to him confident of our permanent position in him. So I hope no one here today is hoping, wondering, is God ashamed of me? Is God mad at me? No, he loves you. He's reaching out to you. In fact, he's already done everything necessary to redeem you by sending Jesus to die in your place. And so we're confident of this position. And if you have that position that you are in Jesus, you are trusting in him to save you, then as Pastor Bill encouraged us last week, now we have this relationship with him. He used this word, progressive nature of our sanctification. In other words, day by day, little by little, we're in this process of becoming more like Jesus. And so you might think as we open God's word today, oh, I'm not done with my relationship with God. No, God has a way in which he would make us more like Jesus today. There's a specific way that God wants to make you more like Jesus through his word right now. And we're studying in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and I'll bring you up to speed. Deuteronomy is not one of my first go-to books, usually, to be honest with you. Deuteronomy means second law. It's full of laws that God gave to his people. And why did he give them these laws? Well, here's the story of the first five books of the Bible. In the beginning, God created everything. And in the book of Genesis, we learn that God is a creator and he's a covenant maker. In the book of Exodus, here it says that the people of God who were slaves were delivered out of Egypt. And in the book of Numbers, they wandered in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness. When we get to the book of Deuteronomy, God is giving them the law again. He's teaching them how to be his people. And then in the book of Joshua, God's bringing them into the promised land. We'll do Deuteronomy 31, and we'll do a little bit of Joshua 1, 2. So think about the position of God's people here. From this stage, we've called people, you, me, we've been called to obey God and grow in the Lord and pray. We've been called to do many things, but we've never been called to take over a nation. And that's what's going on here. As they go into the promised land, they're going to be marching as a nation into the land that God has given for them. But there's a problem. Their great leader, this mighty leader, Moses, he's not going. He's done. Look at Deuteronomy 31. Then Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. He said, I am now 120 years old. You think you feel old? Well, he's 120. I can no longer act as your leader. The Lord has told me, you will not cross the Jordan. You'll not go over the river that's the boundary line through which you enter the promised land. It says in verse 3, the Lord your God is the one who will cross ahead of you. So Moses is not going in, but who is? The God's going in, right? He'll destroy these nations before you. Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. And you will drive them out. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, as the Lord has said. Moses is not going, but who will go? Two people are mentioned here. Verse 3, the Lord will go. And also Joshua will go. Then just put yourself in that position now. Joshua was supposed to lead a whole nation. And if that weren't enough, he's supposed to lead them against other nations. It would be enough just to lead a whole nation, but now it's like an impossible task. These are like a wandering people. And they don't have a home. And Joshua is supposed to lead them into their home. That's daunting. There's tension there. If I'm Joshua, I'm nervous. But here's what God says through Moses. The Lord will deal with them as he did Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. Remembering a time when God helped his people have a victory in a very unlikely situation. The Lord will deliver them over to you, and you must do to them exactly as I commanded you. And look at this underline. Read it with me. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. Why? For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave or abandon you. And Joshua is given this instruction to be strong. He'll hear that 7 times in the 2 chapters we studied today. Be strong and courageous. And I think about strength. What are your strengths? Think about some of my strengths. I'm pretty good at making scrambled eggs. Not bad at Sudoku puzzles. Right? I got some strengths. And then there's things that I suppose I could become strong in over time. If I'm not good at chemistry. I don't even think I've ever taken a chemistry class. But if I put my mind to it, maybe over a year or two, maybe I could become good at chemistry. Or I've seen the guys rowing those long boats down in the river. I've never done that before, but I suppose if I had the opportunity and the experience and I had the training, maybe I could become strong rowing these big, long boats. But then there are some things that I'm not strong in, and I don't even have the potential to be strong in. People will come up after the service today and they'll say, "Can you pray for this person I know who has an incurable disease?" I can pray, but that's way beyond my strength. I can't do anything other than pray. I mean, I can try to help, but there's some things that I can never have the strength to do. I can't bring people back from the dead. I can't change immoral people. I can't forgive sins. But there is somebody who can. And one thing I thought about even as I was studying this, Joshua's called to be strong. Well, many, even people, Christians, call themselves Christians, they're strong in their own strengths, but they're weak in the Lord. In other words, they're good at some things, that skills that God has made possible in their life, but in terms of actually relying on God's strength, they're not so good. We see this played out a lot with, for example, mega church pastors who have a massive fall from grace. And you say, "I don't understand. They were so charismatic of speakers, and they were able to lead an organization well, and we're just so surprised about the scandal." But maybe it was that they were strong at public speaking and being energetic and a lot of these things, which are good things, but maybe they weren't strong in the Lord. And Joshua here is called to be strong in the Lord. Imagine if I got a phone call right now from my brother and sister in Florida. And they said, "There's a massive tropical storm coming in. It's a hurricane, in fact, out of season. It's a hurricane. But don't you worry, I'm in my swimming shorts." Like this guy. Or what if they said, "There's a huge hurricane coming. We can see the dark clouds rising in the sky. The winds are blowing. I can barely stand, but don't worry. I have my rain jacket on." Or imagine if they told us, "We're fine. We're in a boat." You think about all of those things that you might trust in they cannot meet the need. Now, I would feel much better if they called me and said, there's a hurricane coming, but we are in a building with steel structure and a concrete foundation. I would feel a lot differently about that than if they were in this guy's position. And that is, position is the word that we started with today. Joshua can be strong and courageous because the Lord is before and with and above him. We'll talk about that in a moment. And Joshua is in the Lord. That's a strong position to be in. Remind yourself now of where is your position. If you're in the Lord, you can be strong because he is strong. And look as we go back into Deuteronomy 31. Moses then summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, wait a second, Moses is telling this to Joshua now, be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people in the land the Lord swore to give to their ancestors. And this next sentence summarizes Joshua's ministry. You will enable them to take possession of it. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. Notice that he's before you. He's with you. So whatever we face this week, and I know God's talking to Moses and Joshua here, but we know of Scripture that it's true that the Lord by nature always goes before. He's been to Monday already. He's also with us. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I could come up here right now and tell you, don't be afraid or discouraged. But that isn't a very strong encouragement unless I attach it to something that's true of God. And here's what's true of God. He'll be before you. He'll be with you. This is what God is doing in Deuteronomy 31. He's going before his people. He's going with his people. And he's using Joshua among his people. And the ministry of Joshua is to enable people to do God's will. It's kind of neat. I sometimes am guilty of hearing the word of God and thinking about how it applies to my life. But it is true that God has a ministry for you of helping people around you to do God's will. So I could stand up here and tell you to be strong in the Lord, but it's also true that you have a ministry of helping the person sitting next to you be strong in the Lord. And so Moses wrote down this law. Remember, Deuteronomy means second law, and Moses has just given many instructions. And he wrote it down. He gave it to the priests, who are the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Lord's covenant to all the elders of Israel. And we're skipping ahead to verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, the time of your death is now approaching. Call Joshua. Present yourselves at the tent of meeting so that I may commission him, Joshua. And when Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting, the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the cloud stood at the entrance of the tent. So the law is written down, the instructions of Moses. It's put in the ark. We have God showing up here in two ways. Do you notice? First, the Ark of the Covenant. I've seen Indiana Jones, so you might be thinking about that right now. Okay. But the only power that's in the Ark of the Covenant is the power of God. And the ark not only is supposed to be where he's seated, but it's supposed to symbolize God's covenant with his people. That's why these things that are in the ark are there, like the law, for example. So when the people of God see the ark and it goes out in front of them, they're reminded that they have a covenant with God. He's made promises to them, and they have, in this sort of covenant, a responsibility to God. And the ark has even the law in it. So when they see the ark being carried by the priests, they remember all the law that Moses gave us. And the promises of God to us. They remember that. But God shows up in a second way here in a pillar of cloud. We just used the hurricane illustration. This was a weather event, but it wasn't a normal one. It was very localized. It was a pillar of cloud, symbolizing again God's presence here at the commissioning of Joshua. And so the people can be sure, God does go with us, just like he promised. It's showing to all the people, God is here with us. And not only is he with us, he's with Joshua, our new leader. So we have more prepositions. God's before his people. He's with his people. He uses Joshua among his people. And now fourthly, God is above his people. Lest we forget, he's all around. And boy, it is easy to forget that. But we take up this shield of faith. We remember that he has said this. This is part of his nature, that he is present. He's at work. And this is where the story goes, not where I expected. I thought, wow, we're having a mighty moment here. God said, be strong and courageous, and I will be with you. And you're going to go in and take the land. And everybody said, yeah. And then it'd be great to wrap it up right there. But here's what God says to Moses, which is a really raining on the parade, okay? But I appreciate his honesty. God already knows what's about to happen. And this is a summary of the next many chapters in the Old Testament. See, God says to Moses in Deuteronomy 31, verse 16, you are about to rest with your ancestors, and these people will soon prostitute themselves with foreign gods. We're at this ultimate high. And can you imagine if we were in here right now and God just came down and he said, hey, these people sitting out here, they look real nice, but they're about to go cheat on you. And that's harsh. That's not nice at all. But of course, we know God isn't nice. He's kind. And here in his kindness, he says, I'll be honest with you guys. You're not going to be faithful. They will abandon me and break the covenant I have made with them. My anger will burn against them on that day. I will abandon them, but hear me out. I will abandon them and hide my face from them so that they will become easy prey. Many troubles and afflictions will come to them. On that day, they will say, haven't these troubles come to us because our God is no longer with us? Now, as you read that, where did God go? He didn't go anywhere, right? Where did God go? Well, where did they go? They went away from God. They prostituted themselves, which is some powerful language. But it really was that they walked away from God and they stood on the street corner to sell themselves out to false religions. And if you can hear that now, and when this comes up in Joshua, Judges, and so on, you're going to be like, God already knew this was going to happen. Well, he's actually very kind that he's still going to work with this people and bring about, I don't want to give anything away, but bring about something much better. And Moses, he goes on, God speaking to Moses, I will certainly hide my face on that day because of the evil they have done by turning to other gods. So it's serious. I mean, when we worship someone or something else, that is something that God takes seriously. And look at what God tells Moses to do. Therefore, write down this song for yourselves. Teach it to the Israelites. I have them sing it so that this song may be a witness for me against the Israelites. When I bring them into the land I swore to give their ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey, they will eat their fill and prosper. And they will turn to other gods and worship them, despising me and breaking my covenant. The God who goes before his people is instructing Moses to do something here that will help them in the future. What does God instruct Moses to do? Write down a song. Now, I thought we were taking up swords and shields and bows and arrows in this chapter, and we're writing songs. And this is not Moses' only song. He has other songs. But this song the people will sing so that in the future they can't say, oh, where's God? He must have abandoned us. When they sing Moses' song, they'll remember that God saved them from Egypt and that God is before them and with them and above them and that he is a covenant-keeping God. If you read Deuteronomy 32, you can read Moses' song. This isn't a perfect analogy, but when we hear the national anthem in the United States, part of the design of that song is that it calls us back to a story from a few hundred years ago. Have you ever realized that? Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? It's setting the scene so that at all times, American people can remember, what does this flag represent? And in a much better way, the people of Israel are supposed to sing this song all the time that reminds them that God didn't go anywhere. He's with you. Are you with him? And this is where this part of Moses' instruction comes to a close here. When many people, troubles and afflictions come to them, this song will testify against them because their descendants will not have forgotten it. For I know what they are prone to do, even before I bring them into the land I swore to give them. So Moses wrote down this song on that day and taught it to the Israelites. And if we're following the Deuteronomy 31 and what it teaches us about God, God goes before his people, he's with his people. He uses Joshua among his people. God is above his people, and then people go away from God. And from Joshua's perspective, this seems like a leadership calling doomed to fail. Imagine if God gave a revelation to this church and said, hey, this church is going to, you're going to be faithful to God for a little while, and then everybody's going to walk away from God. I would be so discouraged. I would be crushed. So remind me again, why should Joshua be strong and courageous? It would seem like the goal of his ministry is already lost. These people are going to die unfaithful to God to some extent. Joshua, if the goal of his ministry was just that, I think I would have given up before I even started. Well, there is something. We know Joshua could be strong and courageous because the Lord is before him and with him and above him, and because Joshua is in the Lord. He's not trusting in the situation. He's trusting in his strong position and now his strong relationship. Joshua can be strong because God is strong. I think about, even as I think about Joshua's position in God, I think about a picture like this. You know, this guy's making shoes, and he has an apprentice. Now, on the day that the apprentice is hired, is he a good shoemaker? No, he's a lousy shoemaker. On the day that he's hired, though, he is an apprentice, though. He has the position now. But over many years, because of his relationship to the master, the apprentice will become more and more like the master. And it's the both and there. The apprentice has this position. He's been given this position, but he's also been given this relationship. And Joshua was very much in that situation. God is saying to Joshua, you have this position now, you're the leader, and I'm with you. But it's also true that God keeps telling him to be strong and courageous. That's the relationship part. God is making him more strong and courageous because God is strong and courageous. The Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun. It says this in verse 23, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I swore to them, and I will be with you. And this is near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, but this narrative picks up right away in the book of Joshua. So if you flip over to the very next book of the Bible, it says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. And it does go to show you that God's work in this world was going on before you got here, and it will be going on long after we're gone. And that's not to make you feel small. That's really to make you feel empowered to know that you get to be a part of the mission of God, which is so much cooler than my hobbies. We get to be part of the mission of God, which is so much more eternal than what I'm going to eat for dinner tonight. And just like Moses, there is a couple parallels here. Moses, remember, he led the people, and they got to the Red Sea, and then God went before them, and he parted the sea, and Moses led the people through on dry land. Well, Joshua is going to be coming to the Jordan River with the same problem, but God is promising he's going to be with him. No one, Joshua 1:5, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses, I will not leave you or abandon you. And here it comes again. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them an inheritance above all. Be very strong and courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. And this part here, it's just like the book of Acts. The first verses of the book give us the summary of the whole thing. Joshua's instilled as the leader. You're going to go over the Jordan, and that's what the first few chapters of Joshua are about. And then God is going to give you the places where you tread. That's the next few chapters here as they walk around the walls of Jericho. And then the land will be distributed here in the next few verses. That's the latter part of the book of Joshua. And we talk about position relationship here. God's telling them what they're going to do, but he's also telling Joshua how Joshua is going to relate to God in the midst of this. And he tells them to be strong and courageous. Observe the instruction that Moses gave you. Don't turn away from it. You'll have success wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. I'm reading this book right now about a guy who's one of the world memory champions. And these are people who can see things for just a moment of time and memorize them. And it speaks to the capacity of just about any human brain to memorize things. The reality is that you are totally capable of memorizing all the words of the whole Bible. That sounds crazy. You are capable of it. Now, when I was young, I was memorizing PlayStation cheat codes, okay? But if day and night Joshua has put his mind to the instruction of God, and I'm talking about Some of the more dry books of the Bible, you're supposed to memorize it. You're supposed to meditate on it day and night. And then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. And now some people will read this, by the way, and they'll ask, okay, so are you telling me if I memorize the Bible, I will prosper and succeed in whatever I do? Notice here that God is talking to Joshua. And God is saying that you will prosper and succeed in what God has called for Joshua to do. But I'll tell you this. There's something that God has called for you to do, and it's not nebulous. God has called you to become more like Jesus, and I often mention the fruits of the Spirit here. God is very specific. He wants you to have the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. He wants you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. God has told you these things about his will. And so you ask the question, if I meditate on the word of God, will he cause me to prosper and succeed in what he's called me to do? Yes. If you meditate on the word of God, I believe that he will make you have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so on. Sometimes we get in trouble here when we think, oh, if I do what God says, then he'll give me whatever I want. But the more we study God's word, the more we realize that we really want what God wants. And so seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Haven't I commanded you? Joshua 1:9. Wait, God even is recognizing how redundant this is, but it needs to be said. Be strong and courageous. Take a moment right now. Look at that verse, commit it to memory. Can you memorize it? Haven't I commanded you? Read it with me. Be strong and courageous. Keep reading with me. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And God makes this promise to Joshua. But if we continued reading, and we read and read, and we realize on today, Pentecost Sunday, and we realize God has said that he's with us. They answer Joshua, and honestly, I laugh at this, okay? Check this out. The people, they're just like us, okay? They're having their great highs. They're doing the great things, and they're also doing some terrible things, okay? Everything you have commanded us, we will do, and everywhere you send us, we will go. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses in everything. Now, if you know your Bible, they did not obey Moses in everything. Moses was totally aggravated with these people. But they promised to Joshua, we will obey. Certainly the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and all that you command him will be put to death. Above all, and look, the people are telling Joshua, above all, be strong and courageous. As we bring this to a close, wow, we covered Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1. And Julia, my wife, sent me these questions that she found in a book, and I thought, we need to be asking these questions too. Because we can ask this of any part of the Bible. Who in this story needs good news? Yeah, I think of with Moses going out, Joshua and the people of Israel, they need good news. And they've received it. What is God doing for his people in this story? Now, he's speaking to them. He's revealing himself. He's making promises. He will go, before them, with them. He'll be above them. We saw that in the pillar of cloud. How does God do the same for us, only better in Jesus? And this is the passage to talk about. Do you know that Jesus and Joshua are the same name, but transliterated from two different languages? And there is a connection that the Bible would have us to notice. See, the name here, Joshua, Jesus, it's God saves, or God is salvation. And the parallels are amazing. In fact, I sat down and I made a whole table of parallels. And we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it all, but it's amazing how God still, he's partnering with faithful people. Joshua leads the Old Testament people of God. Jesus leads the church. Joshua leads based on God's covenant with Abraham. Jesus leads based on a new covenant in his blood. Joshua leads a people united under the law. Jesus leads a people united in the Spirit. They both have a work to do, which is to expand God's kingdom, his rule and reign, to everyone and everything. But Jesus is doing it way better. Joshua's being used of God, but Jesus, who is God, he's expanding God's kingdom in a much better way. Just think about that for a moment. Just as God is going before Joshua and with Joshua, Jesus has gone before us by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And he's going with us by sending the Holy Spirit. Talk about strong in the Lord. Yeah, Joshua, be strong in the Lord. Jesus, he is the strength of God in human flesh. He is totally strong. This kind of strong, right? Strong enough to be humble, strong enough to rise from the dead. And if this is true, that God's strength has worked before us, and now his strength is at work in us through the Holy Spirit, how does believing this good news change the way we live? So I have just 3 points of application here, and then we go. God is the source of all strength. Just realize this. Even if the Cavaliers make a great breakaway alley-oop slam, the strength that they had there, still God was the source of it. It wouldn't be possible without him. And no, Joshua's not strong and courageous, but the Lord is strong and courageous. So you may not feel strong and courageous right now. The Lord is strong and courageous, and by far our strongest position, remind yourself of your position, your strongest position is in Jesus. We talked about that position of the apprentice, right? Jesus has said, you are forgiven. You are a child of God. Like Joshua, we're officially hired. But it's also relational. When we talk about being in Jesus, it's talking about our relationship to him. Like the apprentice, he's hired us, yes, but now he's making us more and more like the master. And some people get off on that. They think, oh, I'm hired, I'm good. Well, no, just because God has forgiven you of your sins doesn't mean he's done with you. In fact, he just started making you more like Jesus. The call to be strong and courageous is one you can give and receive today. Give that encouragement to somebody else today. And think about right now where in your life God would call you to be strong, not just to white knuckle it, but to be strong in him. And we're going to pray right now. I think that praying is one way that we really lay down our own strength and we rely on the strength of God. Let's pray. God, you've commanded that we love you with all our strength. And God, we pray that you would make us stronger in you. We know that you let us realize our weaknesses so that we become stronger in you. So every time we feel weak this week, let that signal our opportunity to be strengthened in you. And we pray that, like Joshua, you would use us in a ministry of enabling others to do your will with strength and courage. Show us how we might be strong in you today. Strengthen us as we remember the special position you've given us in Jesus. Strengthen us to become more like Jesus through our relationship with you. I mean, think about your people going into the promised land, which was a battlefield. And God, we know that, as Ephesians 6 tells us, that we have a battlefield before us where you would partner with us. Help us to be faithful. And while your work began before us and it will go on after us, we thank you for the privilege we have that we could be strong in you and become even stronger today. And I look out the glass windows here next to us. I pray that the people around us would not merely think that we are nice people, but that they might see the strength and courage that comes from you, God, for you are strong and courageous. Amen.